The story is told, and I have read about a battle during World War II. And let me just, so that center's in the middle there, okay. About a battle during World War II when enemy ships would come into the harbor and they had placed buoys knowing how far their artillery would reach to the land, and they set themselves just outside of the reach of the artillery that would be shooting back at them. And so they would come in, they would just pulmot the land and the enemy, and then they would leave and come back the next morning and do it again. And so there wasn't any way that they could fight the real battle. The leader on the land decided, this is what we're going to do. At night, he sent men out in the water to move the buoys forward so that when they came the next morning and began to shoot, they would be able to reach them with their artillery. And it worked. They overcame their enemy, and they were able to fight a battle. Thank you, Chuck. Always a battle. they overcame because of the strategy that was used. And we're in 1 John chapter 5. And what I want us to see is that we are overcomers, not because of our own human strategy or our own cleverness, but we're overcomers because of who God is and what he has done very specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And we began this message last week, and this is going to be the second part of it. And it's just entitled, As a Believer, You Are an Overcomer. It's declared by God. I hope you walk that way, but it is declared by God. It's kind of like we could come into the worship service this morning, and we could make an offering, and we could sing, and we could lift up our hands, and we could open our Bibles, and not even worship. What a shame that would be, and we don't want to do that. And so we are thankful that our hearts are guarded by the Holy Spirit, and at least there's conviction should we fall into that kind of a system. 1 John chapter 5, I want to read the first five verses and then just do a real quick overview of what we talked about last week. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we noted last week that in the last two verses, verse 4 and 5, being overcomers, overcoming the world, is mentioned three different times. And so it's a specific focus on purpose that John spoke of here. The believers declared an overcomer. We talked about having overcome Satan, having overcome death, overcoming sin, overcoming the world as well. And we're going to look at the role that faith has to play in that overcoming process. But I moved that a little bit because in studying this week, what I want us to see is that there are qualities or characteristics of an overcomer. Faith is one of them, believing. And then we're going to look even at overcoming and the seven churches that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 2 through chapter 2 and 3. He used the term overcomer three different times. Overcomers, I'm quoting, are followers of Christ who successfully resist the power and the temptation of a satanic, evil world system. An overcomer is not sinless, not perfect, but holds fast to faith in Christ until the end. They don't turn and walk away when times get difficult or become an apostate or a deserter of the faith. Overcoming requires complete dependence upon God. He's the one that has made us overcomers and declares us as overcomers. We depend upon God for his direction and his purpose, his fulfillment, and strength to follow his plan in our life. And we even quoted Proverbs chapter 3, very popular verse, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord. Overcomers trust in the Lord with all their heart. They don't lean on their own understanding. In all their ways, they acknowledge him, and he directs their paths. And then verse 7, they are not wise in their own eyes. They fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so those are some of the characteristics of overcomers. Listen to this encouraging verse along this idea, this theme of overcoming from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. He always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, to one another, back to him, to a lost world as well. New King James Version says it this way, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You're an overcomer. It's declared by God. And I hope that you walk as an overcomer, or that when you fail or fall, or when I do as well, that we're quick to get back up because of the Spirit of God and his conviction and God's love and repentance and restoration, because that's who we are. Those who are in Christ, and these are some of the synonyms for overcomer, are conquerors. We are conquerors. We're overcomers. We're winners. We're victors. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 says that we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. So that's the place that God has placed us in. We may fail, we may fall, but God in his faithfulness raises us back up. Ultimately, and in the long run, we will overcome. We won't desert the faith, the operation of God, and we will continue to be faithful to him because of his goodness to us, because of whose we are, because of who is within us, because of who we are in Jesus Christ. The qualities and the characteristics of an overcomer. I want to look at three of them, and they're in the passage here. Overcomers, first and foremost, believe and keep on believing that in Jesus Christ, God's provision for salvation, God's provision for forgiveness. Overcomers believe. And it's the same verb dynamic that we saw before. It's a believe that continues in the present all of the time until the last breath that we take. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Chapter 5, verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? One of the characteristics of that God has given us as overcomers is we believe him. We hear his word, we believe it, we take it to heart, we grow in it as well, but we believe him. We believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All that he said is truth. All that he did, the work that he did as well, his truth and the life that he lived. And I wanted to share something with you that I discovered in my study in the last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, something interesting as I was considering verse 4, and I want us to consider this. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is the doorway to the victory of overcoming the world, is what verse 4 is 7 is saying. I found in verse 4 that there's an article in the word faith. It's not just our faith, it would be our the faith. And that's a little bit awkward, and so it's translated our faith. But there's an article there, simplistically believing God. This doesn't change anything, because verse 1 talks about believing God. Verse 5 talks about the believing God in the present tense as well. But I'm thinking that verse 4 of John, 1 John chapter 5, is saying something similar to what Jude chapter 3 says when he refers to the faith, literally the faith. And so I want to read Jude chapter 3, read again 1 John chapter 4, and then I want to look at a couple of other examples of the use of the word faith. Jude says this in verse 3 of his short epistle. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He doesn't say to contend for faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He says to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the grammatical structure that John uses also in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. The faith Jude refers to is the whole body of what the faith represents. It's believing in Jesus. So that's not taken away by any stretch of the imagination that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of the living God, that he is God with us, that he's the Word, that he is God in the flesh. It involves not only the person of Jesus Christ, but also the work of our Lord as well. Believing and only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It involves his substitutionary death, which with which the believer is identified, his resurrection, which also the believer is identified to walk in the newness of life. So it isn't just, I believe Jesus died on the cross as the Messiah, the promised one, for my salvation, but it's all of what he did and who he is and the work that he did as well. That would be the faith. It involves faith that's granted, forgiveness that's given, the sanctification process. It includes the blessed hope of Jesus returning for his own and our eternal home with and in the presence of God without sin, and all of the other wonderful things that are included in the faith. I think that's what John's referring to in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Jude wrote about contending for the faith, because there were and there are still those who want to pervert it. Jude intended to stand against those who claim to receive new revelation in truth. John, 1 John chapter 5 says, I believe our victory, our overcoming, our being conquerors, our being more than conquerors in overcoming this world would literally be, is ours the faith. Not just faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross, but the whole body of faith of who Jesus is and what it is that he represents as well. Let me give you two examples where faith is used in a different manner. Not the whole body of truth manner like Jude and I think 1 John uses. They're very well-known passages, you know them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is, no article, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Another translation says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word is pistis. It's the same word that John uses, the same word that Jude uses as well. There's no article. Simply believing God for what he says and receiving what he says because he said it, and we believe him for it. Another well-known passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Same word, pistis, with no article, simply believing God. Jesus was supplied as the Messiah, God's plan, suffered, died on the cross, was resurrected, that I might have peace with God, be adopted into his family, and forgiven of my sin. But in Jude 3, there's an article before that word, faith. It's the faith. I wanted to write to you about the common salvation that we have, but I found that it was necessary to write to you to contend for the faith, the whole body of who Jesus is and what Jesus did while he walked on this earth, his whole teaching. The same thing happens in 1 John chapter 5. The article is present, yet not translated in English. And if you'll just get out a good interlinear Bible tool, you might have one, you might not, go online. You can find one, interlinear Bible tool, and it gives you a line of Greek. It gives you a line of English as well. Or you can text me, and I can send you a picture of what I found as well in my tools. It has the article as well. So it isn't just, I believe God has made me an overcomer of the world and there I have it. It's, I believe all of what God says about who Jesus is and what he's provided me in salvation. And as I do that and I'm growing in him, then I have victory over the world. Probably you're like me, that you've had struggles in some areas of your life and you've recognized I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror, but I'm not overcoming. I'm not conquering here. God, I'm believing you for this. And I was believing him for it, and maybe you have as well, rather than believing him for the whole body of truth. It could be the reason we don't have victory sometimes is because we're not believing and growing in the whole body of who Jesus is, the whole body of truth of what he has provided me in salvation as well. I'm wanting it, but it's not a presto, change-o, magical kind of a thing. It's something that I have to grow in, and it's the whole body, not just believing him in faith, but it's believing him for the faith. doesn't change anything, because believing, which is John's normal go-to word for faith, is included in verse 1 of chapter 5. It's included in verse 5 of chapter 5 as well. It's one of the characteristics of an overcomer, that we believe God. But my believing is in the entirety of the faith, which gives me victory over the world. When I recognize I'm dead to sin, that it's no longer my master, I don't have to walk in sin anymore, I've been raised to walk in newness of life, then I have victory. If I don't know that I have been raised to walk in newness of life, just like I'm identified with Christ in his baptism, I probably won't walk in newness of life, because it's not a declaration that I'm aware of. And so I have to grow in the whole body of the faith, all of who Jesus is and everything of what it is that he taught. If you're a believer and you struggle with overcoming, and you pray, God, give me victory here, allow me to overcome this, even I have faith that I'm an overcomer, but you don't see it, it might be that you don't understand everything that you have in Jesus Christ. And so you need to grow in the faith, everything that he's provided. Not only did he die as a substitution for me, but he also died that I'm no longer a slave to sin. And so I grow in the faith that I've been set free, that I'm no longer a slave to sin, that I don't have to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that John spoke of in this small epistle. The entirety of what the faith is, and that's my victory. When I'm growing in and I'm believing God for the entirety of who I am in Jesus Christ and everything that he's promised me, that is my victory over the world. Maybe that will help you. It's all of who Jesus is and everything that he did. If I don't believe God and understand who I am in Christ, and I'm not growing in it as Peter indicated that we should with this phrase, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I'm not growing in that and I don't understand that, I won't be an overcomer. I'll get beat up all along the way. I don't have to get beat up. I'm an overcomer. I'm a winner. I'm a victor. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a conqueror. That's what God has declared, and I need to have faith in that which he's declared. It's so important what Peter said that it's the very next to the last sentence that he would ever write in Scripture. Overcomers believe God. Overcomers also love and keep on loving. Same verb tenses as well. They love God and they love those who are born of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, the last half says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. There is a love for the Father, but there is also a love for all of those who have been born by the Father. Not just a select few. I kind of like these people. I'm going to choose to let my love fall upon them. No, even the rough ones, if they've been born of the Father, we're to love them because they're part of the family, God's family. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. A love that desires to please God. We'll talk about that in the next characteristic, a love that desires the best for those who are born of God, even the tough ones, even the cantankerous ones, a love that genuinely desires the best for them. We don't see ourselves superior in any way. After all, where would I be apart from the grace of God? Where would you be apart from the mercy and the kindness and the grace and the goodness of God? And so we see ourselves on an equal plane, everyone needing the Lord. When we don't, the Spirit effectively convicts us, and then we live out the one another's in each other's lives. We pray for and seek to encourage and exhort and genuinely desire spiritual growth in each other's lives. What isn't okay is I have a hard time getting away from them, getting along with them, and so I'm just going to stay away from that individual. I'm just going to be over here while they're over there. When they're over there, then I'm going to come over here because it's just easier that way. That's not wanting the best for someone, and so it stretches us and it grows us. When I don't agree with someone, my default response isn't, they're probably not saved. Maybe I should even wonder if they know the Lord. And yet the reality is, There are some, even within the church, and always within the church, and we're going to find this in Revelation 2 and 3 as well, that have a testimony of knowing the Lord with their mouth, but they don't have a testimony of knowing the Lord with their life. And so there would be some within the church that don't know the Lord. It was true of every church, even of those in Revelation 2 and 3. But as an overcomer loves, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So if the Father has produced spiritual life in another individual, I already have a love for that individual because I understand the goodness and the grace and the kindness of God that caused that in my life as well as theirs. John really is restating what he's already written in other places, and I want to read those other places. Chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3 says this, verse 10. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Not love some of his brothers, but love his brother. This love isn't just a feeling kind of love. It's a love that's demonstrated. I go to someone if there's a need. I seek to help them. Chapter 3, verse 17 addresses that. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, a non-spoken decision that's made within someone's mind and heart, closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And John is begging the answer of, it doesn't. If we see our brother in need and don't want to help him. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again in chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So it's a theme all throughout John, not only in his gospel, but also in this epistle, the significance of loving God. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I don't have to work that up, and we're going to see that in this next quality, this next characteristic. His commandments aren't difficult. It's not a burden, because his spirit resides within me, and I understand everything that he's given me as well. Overcomers believe and keep on believing. Overcomers love and keep on loving both God and those who are born of God. Overcomers are obedient or submissive to God's commandments. Obedience and submission is no longer law motivated. I have to do this. I have to do this in order to be pleasing to God. I'm already pleasing to God because of the person of Jesus Christ. I don't have to do that. He did that for me. So our motivation is different. It's no longer some spiritual legal issue of being justified before God. Jesus and his blood is my justification before the Lord. Now, obedience and submission to the Lord is love motivated. Look at how he forgave me. And I know some things about how he forgave me that you will never know. And I'm guessing you know some things about how he forgave you that no one will ever know. And doesn't that motivate us to think, you know, God forgave me when I was this? Surely I can love my brother as well, because God is able to forgive him as well. I love because he first loved me. Now I obey motivated from a heart of gratitude. I want to be submissive to the Lord with a heart of gratitude. I consider who Christ is and everything he's done for me and everything that he's given me. But if I'm not looking at the whole picture of the faith, and I'm only looking at I have a ticket into heaven, I don't understand everything that he's done for me or who he is or all of the benefits that I have spiritually. I consider who he is and everything he's done for me. I want to do what he wants me to do. He's put a I want to do what he wants me to do within my heart. I might not always get there, but I get back to there because of the Spirit of God in my life. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to be who he wants me to be. The heart attitude is wrapped up in ask. That heart attitude is wrapped up in that teaching of Jesus. Ask whatever you will and I will do it, because what I'm asking is what he wants for me. I want to go where he wants. I want to be who he wants me to be. I want everything that he has for me. And now, John adds, and it's not a burden. It's not difficult. To be submissive and obedient to the Lord is no longer drudgery. It isn't, I have to roll up my sleeves and, yeah, if I gotta go or if I gotta do this and I'm gonna go ahead and do that. That's not what it is when I recognize everything that Jesus has done for me. It's not difficult. It's not trouble. It's quite the contrary. It's my desire. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you because I understand who I am in Christ. I understand what I've been given in Christ because I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that you've given me in him, and I want to be pleasing to you. Listen to chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Remember when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He doesn't change the playing field. He doesn't say, you no longer have to be obedient to the Lord and love God and love other people. And it isn't that it just doesn't matter what you do anymore. He doesn't change the playing field. It's just not difficult because he changes us from the inside out. And so rather than things being burdensome, now they're a desire of my heart. Now that doesn't mean that I don't have obstacles, that I don't have hurdles that I have to get over. But because of who he is making me, who he's made me, who he's making me, his burden is light, his yoke is easy. He doesn't sidestep obedience to his commandments in the name of grace and mercy. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But now all of a sudden his commandments aren't. They're not that difficult. There's a desire within me that wants to be pleasing to him. Whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. So he doesn't set aside responsibility before God. He just changed the inside of us from inside out, and now we have a desire to be pleasing to him. Now that it's possible, that's possible because I believe and have received the gift of God, a faith that he's given. And that he requires that I believe and follow. He's loved me when I was unworthy, still an enemy, Romans 5, and the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And now he calls me to obey him and you to obey him as a follower of Christ. And I realize that because of belief, a characteristic of an overcomer. I realize that because of love, another characteristic of an overcomer, that obeying is not a burden like it used to be. Obedience in the life of a believer honors God. And if I were to ask you, do you want to honor God? I'm guessing 100% of us, maybe 98, I don't know. I'm guessing the vast majority of us, let's say it that way, would say, yes, I want to honor God. Am I obeying his commandments? His commandments didn't change. And am I obeying his commandments with a heart that's motivated by love and believing him for everything that he said that I am? Disobedience in the life of a believer doesn't honor God. I know you know that, and I don't want to be too simplistic, but it's good to hear it. Obedience in the life of a believer honors God. Disobedience in the life of Jerry or you doesn't honor God. It never has, and it never will. And just that whole mentality of, yeah, but I'm sure glad I'm under grace and his mercy's going to, that's the wrong mentality. I obey his commandments, and they're not burdensome. Disobedience in the life of a believer doesn't honor God. But listen to this one. Neither does grudging, burdensome, complaining obedience. That doesn't honor God either. So don't think you're getting any spiritual points for doing whatever God wants you to do if you're whining the whole way there. Well, there aren't any spiritual points. Jesus' blood is the only thing that gets us anything anyway. But the whole idea of, well, I'm going to obey, but I sure don't want to. You know, you see, you know, the pictures of you can make me do this on the outside of parents teaching kids, but on the inside, I'm still rebelling. God knows our inside too. And grudging, burdensome obedience is not honoring to the Lord. Disobedience isn't honoring to the Lord. Love motivated, God believing obedience is what honors the Lord. And his commandments are no longer a huge burden. They're not that anymore. As a believer, we overcome the world through sustained, persistent, prolonged, believing faith. As a believer, we overcome the world through sustained, persistent, prolonged love of God and his children as well. As a believer, we overcome the world through sustained, persistent, prolonged obedience. They walk together. Love and believing him and submitting to his commandments walk together. I'm going to change, and I'm just going to read these. I don't intend to make a lot of comments about these, but I want to look at the rewards of overcomers from the seven churches in Revelation. So we're in Revelation chapter 2. You might want to look at these. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in each one of these churches, there were those who were spoken to as overcomers, as conquerors, as those who were victors, as those who would win. In Ephesus, the first church, it was known as the loveless church. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 says this, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree that God forbid Adam and Eve, and even protected that they eat and maintain eternity in a sinful state. Now God says in Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, to those who are overcoming from this church, the church in Ephesus, I'm going to give to you to eat from the tree of life that's in the midst of the garden of the paradise of God. In Smyrna was the persecuted church. They endured much persecution. Chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We're all going to die the first death. We live physically. We're going to die unless Jesus comes back and takes us out of this world. We're going to die, but we're not going to be hurt by the second death. The second death being a spiritual death, because he has taken that away. And that's why Jesus could say in the Gospels during his teaching, you will never die, because we're never going to die spiritually when we rest our faith upon him. That's for the overcomers. That's Ephesus. That's Smyrna. The church in Pergamos, it was the compromising church. The church that said, well, we ought to be able to do this and we can do this. And they used a lot of human reasoning. Chapter 2, verse 17, to him who overcomes, to those who are victors, to those who are conquerors in the middle of this local church, to those who overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I think Jesus being the hidden manna, he's the bread of life. And I will give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's what he's given to those who are overcomers. They win. They win because they're winners. They win because they're more than conquerors. Thyatira was the corrupt church. Chapter 3, verse 26, but I bet that's supposed to be a chapter 2. Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 26, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." I think it's a reference to a millennial kingdom and us co-reigning with Christ. And then the morning star would be Jesus himself, which we find him declaring himself to be over in Revelation chapter 22. It's for the overcomers, the conquerors. The church in Sardis was the dead church. You think you're alive, but you're dead. Chapter 3, verse 5, "But he who overcomes," to those within that church who are overcomers because they believe God for what he says, because they have a love for God and a love for their brothers, because there's a submissiveness to what God's commandments are, "to he who overcomes, he shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And so that's what these overcomers are getting, incredible gifts from the Lord because of their state. Philadelphia was the faithful church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my..." This is going to be my very first tattoo. If this is a tattoo, this is going to be my tattoo. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that. Mom and dad, if you're dealing with that with kids, sorry about that. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. I'll welcome that. That's awesome. It's for those that are overcomers. And we're overcomers because we believe, because we love God and love our brother, and because we obey his commandments, and it's not a burden because he's changed our heart from the inside out. The last church was Laodicea. It was the lukewarm church. You're neither cold nor hot. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him. But yet within that church, there were those who overcame. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. John says, you're an overcomer because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us overcomers. It didn't humanly schemed move the buoys so we can get over on the enemy. It's because of who God has declared us to be in Jesus Christ. But I need to know who God has declared me to be in Jesus Christ. It isn't that I just want to get in the door. I want to get in the door, and then I want to go to this room, and I want to go to that room. I want to know the whole house. And it's about knowing everything that Jesus is and taught, and that he wants me to be and causes me to walk in victory with. These are all future rewards or benefits or delights to these churches in Revelation, things anticipated for the believing, loving, obedient overcomer, the victor, the conqueror, the winner, the one who's more than a conqueror, all because of the merciful kindness and the truth of our Lord. In Christ, you are an overcomer. And I hope that just the reality of that declaration from John has caused you to worship your Lord this morning.